Hello and welcome to Bible Marathon. We're all about learning how to read the Bible, about spiritual gifts and giving proper defense and explanation for what we believe as Christians. The goal is to progress with joy in the faith, and without further ado, let's get into the word.
Praise God. Welcome everyone. We're still in the series Salt and Light, and what I think I want to do to help move quickly before we start what we are doing today is kind of share a recap of what we did last week for a number of people who were not able to attend, and then we'll get into the teaching today. So this month is dedicated to teaching on evangelism, everything that we need to know, or let me say the basics that we need to know about how to evangelize our world, and specifically how we have a role to play in that. So we are salt and we are light, according to the scriptures, according to the words of Jesus himself. So I'm going to share something on the screen right now, which is like a recap. Last week's teaching, these are the session, the excerpt. So number one, we said God's priority is that you hear the gospel and believe it no matter how good you are. It's not about your performance. It's about hearing a message. And God's priority above all else is that you get to hear that message and be saved. Secondly, the ultimate purpose of praying for good governance, which we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 2, is so that we can live in a place that is conducive for the advancement of the gospel. So that even adds up to point one, which is God's focus is the gospel. And then we saw that Jesus called us light and salt, and that light and salt have specific things that make them unique. Salt must be tasty, or if it loses its saltiness, it can't be made salty again. Light cannot be hidden, has to be on a hill. And so that means we have to make conscious effort to be these things. He calls us that, but that's the innate privilege we have, but we have to do something with what we have been called to be, all right? Four is locking yourself up away from the world is not Jesus' idea. You have to be out there. Point five, salt is never for itself. Light is never for itself. It's for people to respond. In other words, not just salt for the purpose of being salt. You are salt for a reason, either to preserve something else or to give taste to something, right? Same thing with light, to illuminate a path for others to walk through. And so you are actually a tool in God's hand, a weapon in God's hand for his work that he wants to achieve for the sake of other people. And then point six, the idea that we can evangelize to people through our actions is half truth. And we're going to kind of go into that today. So I don't want to go into that too much. And then finally, the message must be preached and must be heard. It is cardinal to all that God has called us to do. Hallelujah. Beautiful summary. And without any much ado or any delay, I'm going to invite you to pray with us as we start. But before I do that, I want to let you know that we're having a special teaching today, and it's titled Briefcase Evangelism. And some of you are wondering, what is that? Basically, we're going to take briefcases and evangelize. Just kidding, that's not the meaning. We want to learn how to evangelize at work, because a lot of us are actually in the workplace. We're going to hear some interesting statistics, but I'm not going to do this alone. In fact, I'm playing more of a supportive role today, and we're going to have teaching us extensively on this topic, the one and only Ololade. So I want you guys to unmute yourselves, and I want you to appreciate this beautiful lady right now. Just say thank you.
Ololade! Woo!
Ololade!
Hi, Ololade!
All right.
Ololade!
Hi, everyone. Thank you for the well wishes. Thank
you. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll just jump right in.
Cool.
In the name of the Lord Jesus, thank you. Oh, we love you so much. You are good. You are kind. You are true. You are holy. And we have put everything aside for this moment to say you are important to us, and that your work in our lives is important to us, and that your work in this world is important to us. Help us to learn all that you have us to learn today. As the word comes forth, it stirs our hearts in the right direction. We will be useful for your cause. And I pray for Ololade right now, and for me, and everyone who will contribute to this conversation, that we would have the mouth of as the pen of a ready writer, like David said, will speak words inspired by you, and everyone will leave here with a new zeal, a new passion to make your name famous, even in our workplace, whether it be at work or school or in business or wherever we find ourselves. To your glory, in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, Olaladi, take us away.
Thank you. You can hear me, right, Ernest?
Yeah.
Good. All right. So, good morning, afternoon, evening, everyone. And I'm really excited to go over this topic with Ernest and with everyone today. And as he mentioned, we're talking about briefcase evangelism, reflecting Christ at work. And we're going to have four parts of this, our conversation today. The first part would be evangelism and the case for it. So why does it matter, right? And then the part two would be focusing on insights about the workplace. This is where we'll talk about how it is, the dynamics. And then, of course, the very important part, which is skills for evangelism, is the part three. And the part four would then be the workplace evangelism in practice. Right. So before we get into it, I just want to ask an open question to the house. Who here has told someone in their workplace about Jesus, and how was that experience for you? So think about it. And then, okay, I see a hand. I see two hands. Okay, so I have two volunteers and I will pick those two and then we'll move on because of time. So Ife, let's go.
I'm the first person.
Yeah, I saw you first.
Okay. Obviously, I live in the US. I just finished an internship where I live in Maryland. So my not really a friend, but someone I knew from undergrad at Penn State. She's actually the one that helped me get the internship in the first place. And she grew up a Christian. But I discovered during my internship, when we'd be gisting and talking, you know, when we're not working, that she hasn't really been practicing her faith. So she's not an atheist. She still believes in God. She just hasn't been, I think she said she hasn't been to church in like almost 2 years. That's how long she's kind of been off from the faith. So she was asking me questions and I was trying to answer them. I guess you could say this is more of apologetics than straight up evangelism, because she's heard the gospel already. It was just interesting to be, I found that throughout my life, when I've worked or times I've had jobs, I've not really had a chance to discuss my faith openly like this in the office. So, I worked in a very small office. I think there was just four of us. And it was just the two of us in the office at that time. You know? So I think that's what gave me the confidence. Like, okay, let me just address that question. So,
yeah. Okay, just a quick one. So she was the one who asked you.
Yeah, so... You know how sometimes you're talking about a topic and then you just diverge it to another topic. You're like, how did we get into this topic? You know,
okay.
I don't know. It seemed like it triggered something in her. I don't know whether it's guilt. I don't know. It just triggered something in her. She was not like, you know, this Christianity that we all grew up knowing, like, you know, the Bible has said this that I don't agree with. You know, that those kind of questions. So,
okay. Yeah. It wasn't planned. That's the point, right? You didn't
It wasn't really planned. Okay. I had my suspicions, you know, even before that conversation, that she's not really been in her faith as much.
Mm-hmm. So, okay.
But yeah.
Good. Thanks, Ife, for sharing. And Mo, could you please give us your experience?
Sure, I can.
Thank you.
This experience was from the first place I ever worked. So we were just doing job. So it was the guy that even got me the job. Right, he referred me and I got the job. So we were just talking on a norm. I usually used to pray for people, right? I pray for my boss and everyone to accept the gospel. But this day we were just talking and he was finding it hard to do the work because both of us just finished from a boot camp. And it was like our first job as developers. So I was trying to just gist with him on how to make it easier. Then he started telling me that he's trying his best. He told me that he's already old, but he's still trying to get on his feet and everything, that he's confused. And I was like, oh, have you asked God about it? And I was like, oh. Because he told me that he grew up as a Catholic, but then he wasn't really doing it. He's a guy from the US, right? Told me that he grew up as a Catholic. He was not really serious about it. Then and I told him, would you like to pray together? What salvation? Does he know about what it means to be saved and things like that? So I prayed with him. It turned out he didn't even know how to pray. But then I prayed with him and he was willing to accept it, right? I wanted to continue talking about him, but it seemed as if he was done with the meeting because it was a long meeting. But that was the first experience I had. So, yeah.
Really cool. Thank you so much both for sharing. I think the similarity is that the both people that you witnessed to already had a sense of religion, like they know God already. It's not someone that hasn't heard about the scripture or heard about gospel before. So it's good to know. So could you please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16, and then this would be our anchor scripture before we then go into the topic deep down. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Yeah, so you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You, and I'm talking to all of you here, are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, take note, and glorify your Father in heaven. Okay, thank you so much for that, Ernest. So now, what is evangelism, Ernest, in your words?
I'm also putting on the spot. Okay. All right, so I just wanted to put this and bring a side note there. Like, I think from those two people that spoke, Ife and Mo, I learned the power of referrals. Mm-hmm. Both of them got their jobs. They are trying to find a job right now. Look for someone to refer you. And also, I think this sermon is so timely. This teaching is so timely. I wanted to just say that, John, because for someone like Ruth, thank God for your testimony. You just got a job. So this is so timely. It's going to kind of prepare you. If there's anyone here who's getting into that realm or you've been in the workplace for a while, this is so apt. So let's talk about evangelism. I think first thing you have to understand is that the word evangelism, we've said it countless times, is from the Greek word euangelion, which just means good news. And it means is a specific news about a particular event that happened. So it's about something that happened in history. And so our responsibility in sharing the gospel or in communicating this thing called euangelion is, first of all, to understand what it means. So it is a message that talks about the work of Jesus Christ in bringing us out of our state of death and giving us life. So basically, it's the message summarized in John 3:16. God loved this world and he showed it by sending his own son, right? That whoever believes, anyone who puts their trust and faith in him will have eternal life. So it's the message of life. It's a message of taking you out of death and transferring you into the kingdom of his dear son
absolutely. And I couldn't agree more with you, Ernest. And just taking it from there, I think that the purpose or the end goal of evangelism is a change of heart for people to put their faith in Christ and then a change of lifestyle. So when we are in the world or before we know Christ, there are ways that we live, there are things that we see as okay, you know. There are things that we would not necessarily care about, but once we know and listen to the gospel and we receive it, then there should be an evidence, and it's a process. Our hearts should be changed, our lifestyle should change to now reflect Jesus' principles and his practices, right? So what does this have to do with all of us, really? Like, why should we care about this, right? So please, could you open to Romans chapter 10, 14 to 15? Great. So, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. And that's you and I, all of us on this call right now. We are the ones to go out and tell this good news so that people can hear, so that they can be saved, so that they can believe, right? Can we also take a look at Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 31 to show you how important it is? Acts 8, 26, 8, please. So as for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Kandake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Sitting in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along beside the carriage." So this is, just to pause here, this is the Holy Spirit, you know, strategically telling Philip what to do and how to witness to someone who was trying to understand the gospel but didn't know how to, you know, figure it out, right? And then Philip ran over and then heard him reading from the book. And then Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he's like, the man replied, "How can I, you know, unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. And then if you keep reading, you see that Philip then explained the scriptures to him. And this is why it's really important for us to know our place as believers in the world. You know, we've been sent to carry this gospel, and then we've been placed in strategic positions for this reason, you know. And just to kind of move you to the next point, right, I just want to say that we've been sent to the world to preach the gospel, and that includes the workplace. And then this leads us to our next part, which is then the insights about the workplace. So we're talking about the workplace and, you know, why is it relevant, right? So let me just read out a few things that I have gathered. So I think you need to know that in general, you spend a lot of time at work. I know maybe some people are studying, or not everyone is working right now, but if you are working, the statistic says that over a lifetime, an average person will spend about 90,000 hours at work. That's like 30% of your life, pretty much, on average, spent in a particular place doing, I mean, not a particular thing. You would have several careers over your life, but it's important to know that at least you will be in a particular space with different types of people, right? And then when you look at the working week ranges between 40 to 40 hours per week, right? And some countries could have like more work-life balance. For example, in France, the average work is 35 hours per week. And then Netherlands is really cool. It has 29 hours per week. But regardless, it's still a lot of hours if you want to think about it. And then you're going to this space, you're spending time with all sorts of people, and you're hearing from them, you're looking at values that they bring into the workplace. And this is really important for us to know. And then also there's another interesting thing that I have seen recently, right, in Western countries, though I know Africa could be a bit different, but let's see, right? So I've seen that Western countries now have started prioritizing wellness initiatives. You know, now the employee is having a say in work-life balance, flexibility. There's a lot of budgets going into team building activities, taking the people out of the workplace to a place to relax and have fun and bond. And that is very important, actually, because now they're not only saying, "Oh, just come and do your work," but they want work people to become a work family, you know, by taking them outside of work and spending money on food and experiences, and then they form bonds. I know in Africa it's a bit different, but in general, like if you look at the West, this is what is happening. And I just want to throw an open question now that we've identified that this is how the workplace is. Let everyone who is working right now just reflect, think about where you work right now, and imagine what kind of people are in your workplace. If you were to put it in like statistics, how much percent would you say are Christians that you are aware of? How many are not? How many don't believe in God? How many don't have a religion? How many are Muslims? How many, you know, there are so many religions. So who wants to share in the comment section, or just raise your hand and share with me if you thought about this that I've said, what is your workplace looking like right now? And then maybe while you're thinking, I can tell you how it is in my own place. For me, let me even start from the country, the way the country is, because I live in Germany. I see that Germany is surrounded, like the foundation of the country was built on strong Christian ethics and values. And it's just even interesting because I feel like that is even why the country is standing. Because other than that, really, the people themselves are anti-Christ. They don't want to, in general, hear about Christ. Like, it's so interesting because there are so many cathedrals, so many churches in Germany, but it's only old people that are going to church. You see the young people, this generation, this is our woke generation, don't bring God to the workplace. That's how it is. It's so bad, right? I know that evangelism is a scary thing when you think about it. The fact that you are going into an environment that is already even, you know, attacking you. Before you even do anything, they are like, no, don't bring it to me. But then we still have to break that barrier and do what we need to do. Does anyone want to share anything now?
Yeah, I mean, I can speak to that. I did like a survey some years back, 2 years back, because I've been working at my workplace for almost 3 years. It's not like 2 years, but when I first got in, one of the first things I tried to do was to gauge spiritual temperature of my office, and I was drained.
Yeah.
I was like, this place is full of darkness, metaphorically and just in every way possible. Like, most people who are religious are either Buddhist or Hindus, right? And the ones that are just not religious, they are atheists and really like passionate about their atheism. And so it's very weird. And the only person I found to be a Christian, I was like, oh, finally another person who is like salt and light, you know? And that was also a disaster, because this one is one of the cult groups that we spoke in BMG. So yeah, trust me, it's very, very disheartening when you realize that you are like the only, you might not realize it, but if you look with spiritual eyes, you're the only light in a very dark place. So it can be daunting. So I agree with what Olade is saying.
Yeah.
And I also want to ask, how many of you here, if you can just raise your hand, how many of you here are currently in a work environment? So you have an internship, or you have a job, or you are currently working, you have a boss over you. Let me see hands up. I can't just be two.
I'm seeing only two hands.
Okay, there's more. Okay. I want to expand the scope, but there's a lot of people. Beautiful.
Okay, great.
Let me expand the scope, and then I'll hand back to Olade. I'm expanding the scope this way. So I know I see a lot of hands up. So you have a boss. That's why your hand is up. Now I want to expand it and let you know that when we say workplace, we're speaking beyond just the office.
Mm.
We're speaking about a place of work.
And assignments.
Exactly. And so that can also include your school. So you have that authority in an institution where there are other people that could potentially hear the gospel through you. So hands up if you are in school. So just add to that number. If your hand is already up, keep it up. But if you are in school, you're a student right now, you have some authority to a professor or to even the system. You see more hands are coming up, you know. Then hands up if you are a business person, because guess what? You interact with people in the world actively, you see. Okay. So I just want to make sure you are not cut off from the conversation. Some of you might be like, I'm not in the office, so this doesn't happen to me, but no. All right.
Yeah.
All right. Thank you, guys. Can't put your hands down. Back to your Olade.
But yeah, thank you, Ernest, for pointing that out. I think it's really important to set the tone that this would be applicable in your day-to-day life, right? So just for you to know that. Someone said something which is really interesting. Olaide said, mine is very interesting, the statistic now, because 95% of the people I work with are tongue-speaking believers. So Olaide, I have a question for you. What's the working environment like? Is it evident that there are tongue-speaking believers in that office? I just want to see what it's like.
So actually, what we do is basically spiritual, because we bring out spiritual content, and we're also photographers, we're also videographers and everything. So it's almost like, it's not a criteria for applying, but it just happens. It's weird because we actually all pray together at some point when we're playing the worship music, we're worshiping together. It's like there's no, I don't know how to describe it. It's just weird. Like, it's not the criteria for applying, but it's the criteria as well. Like, it's just there. I mean, at the point we had a Muslim working with us. At the moment, the Muslim is even almost more zealous than the rest of us, because he has now.
Awesome.
Like, it's crazy. So, like, it's just beautiful. So I'm thinking,
No, finish,
yeah, I'm
please.
Thinking of, like, like evangelizing at work and everything, I'm just looking around and like, okay, wow. there's hardly like any work for me to do at my place of work. But of course I interact with other people, but I'm just looking around my place of work and yeah, it's just beautiful.
It's really beautiful. And I wanted to say that, can you imagine? So a Muslim came and he could not even remain Muslim. He had to collect. Abby, it's so beautiful.
Exactly.
And that's how, if we spread this light, this will be the ripple effect where sin cannot thrive, where, you know, we're in an environment that the Christian values just have to dominate. And it varies from company to company, but we have to start from somewhere. We cannot keep quiet. We cannot just, you know, ignore it. We have to start from somewhere. And this is why we're having this conversation today. Okay, so Vicky, yes, you can say something in 1 minute.
Okay, so I just wanted to say something about like having Christians in the workplace. So in my company that I work with, we're not that many. Like, we're just about 30 of us. And right now, I can't think of any Muslim per se. But when you talk about most of them claim to be Christians, I've not really, I don't interact with everybody like on that like deep level. I mean, if there will be anybody that doesn't like identify as a Christian, then the person is probably indifferent about religion and all that stuff.
Mm.
But from experience, I realized that most people don't even understand what it means to be Christian. So there's this guy in my workplace that we just started talking, and I was like, okay, he asked me what type of music I liked. I was like, school, like I don't have any particular genre, right? But I'm more particular about what the song is saying.
Mm.
So it was like, okay, gospel, everything. And then we just started talking, and then I asked him about church. Does he go to church? And was he a Christian? He said yes. Does he go to church? No. Like, when does he pray? Like, but just like, it's not so this thing. Yeah, once in a while he goes to church, it's not so church and all that stuff. And I mean, I've spoken to some other people too. Right, some of them understand, some of them are like my immediate team members, they are Christians, tongue speaking believers. But there are some, like I spoke with one, he turned out he's a Jehovah. If you ask him, is he Christian, say yes, but he's Jehovah Witness. And we kind of had this argument about, okay, do you guys even believe and all that? It was like this back and forth, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, that's what the environment is like for me.
Mm. Before we move on, thank you so much, Vicky, for your points. I think what I've seen, especially because I worked in Nigeria and now I'm working abroad, I think the dynamics of religion or declaring your religion in the workplace is very different. Like in Nigeria, people are very, very open to say I'm Christian or I'm Muslim, you know. But here, I don't know if Ernest wants to add, but here you will not even... People don't talk about this thing. They don't. It's kind of like a no-go area. Don't go there. Don't bring this one. But then if you are now to even look at the lifestyle, you can tell. Like from having conversations to them on day-to-day, when you hear them talking about, for example, Pride Month, oh, I'm going to wear this. Then you know, okay, this one is there. You know, or someone is talking about, I went to the club last week, you know, I met a guy over the weekend. You will know that this one is there, you know. So you don't even have to talk much about religion, but you know that the fruit is missing or is there. If you get what I mean? Yeah. Okay, we are actually running out of time, so I need to quickly move this forward. Okay, so just for us to know, the workplace is a natural place to find the lost, and this was a statement that I would attribute to Dr. Miles Monroe. And it's very interesting to know, because actually where you are working or where you are right now, someone is paying to keep you there, and so you have a platform, you have the people already there. You just need to plug and play, just do what you've been asked to do. Imagine somebody is paying you. Eh? Your father sent you, and then the company is paying you to keep you there to do the father's work. So, I mean, we just need to get in and do the work, right? So I will just move to the part three, because it's already like we're running out of time. So let's talk about the needed skills for evangelism, right? And the first, so there are three that we'll highlight in this conversation, and it's called from, we got it from a book called Tactics, which we'll try to recommend at the end of this session, right? So the first skill is called knowledge, or it is knowledge, and knowledge, we're talking about an accurately informed mind, and this comes through careful studying. So Ernest, could you please open 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15? Yeah, okay, could you? Yeah, okay, great. So work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. Could we also take a look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 15? Intelligent people are always ready to learn. Their ears are open for knowledge. So in evangelizing or talking to somebody about your faith, you need to know what the message is. You need to know for yourself. You know, and I think this is the starting point. This is the basic. And these three skills, I see them as a triangle. If you lean toward only knowledge, but you don't have the other ones or the other two, you are not leaning properly. You will fall. So I think the three skills that we will discuss in this segment are very, very important, right? But starting from knowledge is the base. You need to know about the kingdom, God's kingdom, and how to respond to obstacles we may encounter when we are sharing our faith. So I have an open question, and maybe if one person could just answer if they have. What are the likely defenses or opinions people may bring up when you're telling them about Christianity and Jesus? So you're having a conversation about Jesus, and then someone is wanting to refute what you've said with a common sentence. Does anybody have any of those?
Church hurts. That's the one I hear a lot.
Church hurts. Yeah. Okay. It's true. Yeah.
Why should one I go that I always encounter is that, like, it is very oppressive.
Mm-hmm. Christianity is oppressive. I can't do what I want. Why should I? You know, yeah, absolutely.
One that I heard is about how they believe in science.
Mm-hmm.
So they don't believe that it was God. They believe that the Big Bang theory and things like that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Or that's why is there so much evil in the world? You know, if there's God, then there shouldn't be evil. And it could go on and on and on and on. We all serve the same God. Actually, that's even the example that I have here. So really, like, great point to all of you who have given us suggestions. And actually, just a side point, when people say things like that, sometimes they don't really think about why they are saying these things. They've heard it from other people, but they've not really thought deeply about it. And from reading this book called Tactics, which is a great book, we would recommend it to you. It's important to know that because people don't really think about what they are saying, it's time for you to ask them why. So say something like, why do you think that? And you will see how they'll be surprised that you asked them. And then they are forced to really think about what they've said, and then you can have a conversation about it. So let's give our examples called from the book as well. So the first example is Christianity is the same as other religions. The main similarity is love. So our response, or the response from the book, is to ask, how much have you studied other religions to compare the details and find a common theme? And you will see that they will be quiet because they've really not, if you say Christianity is the same, which religion have you studied? Have you studied in depth to see how they are the same? You know, and then why would the similarities be more important than the differences, right? So when you ask them that question, you would see that they would pause, and then you can then share the difference, that Jesus is the difference, like fully human, fully divine, the doctrine of resurrection, you know, how there is a God that came to earth in the form of a human being, lived among men, did supernatural things, died and rose again. That is mind-blowing, and there's no other religion like it, period. You know, another example is we cannot take the Bible too seriously as it was written by men, and men make mistakes. And then you could ask them, do you have books in your library? Were they written by human beings? Do you find any truth in them? Obviously, when you ask them these questions, they're like, okay, that's true. There's this book that I read last week, and yeah, I think it's an authority book. You know, I believe it. So if you are believing that book that was written by a human being, so why would you then say the Bible was written by humans and you cannot trust it? It's a very counterproductive thinking, you know. So that's how to deal with questions like this. And the book also has other questions, and so you can read it to prepare yourself to defend or to talk about Jesus, and then try to answer some of the questions that people always ask when you're witnessing.
Yeah, sorry.
Ernest, do you want to add anything?
Yeah, let me add something real quick. This book is such a great resource, and because we don't have so much time, I can't go into how beautiful it is, but I want to point out a few things. I think one of the fears that many people have when it comes to evangelism is that they think they have all the responsibility, right? And you know, beyond what God has told you, your responsibility is to share the message, right? It's not to save their souls or to convert them. That's the work of the Spirit, all right? So one thing that most people run from is that confrontation. And one way you can do better is by asking questions, which is something the book Tactics does beautifully. So if you notice from the things that Ololade said, she all the responses to the statements of these people were questions.
Yeah.
It's a powerful tool because guess what? We're talking about knowledge as the first point. Knowledge many times is what you will get from listening to these people. Beyond the knowledge of the gospel that you already have, and you know, God will beautifully guide you on how to communicate it to them depending on the situation. But many times your engagement with them will give you more information about what they believe. Prepare your mind for further conversations. So just three questions from the book Tactics. I was trying to remember it and I wrote them down. So it's still very, very sharp because it's something I practice once in a while as well. First question you should ask or you should practice asking is, what do you mean by that? So if somebody says, oh, I don't believe there's a God, don't just assume, you know what they're saying. Ask them, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by there is no God? Do you mean there is no Santa Claus figure in the sky? Because I don't believe that too. You know, what do you mean? Explain. And that will open up more conversations. Second question, how did you come to that conclusion? So if they tell you something, you want to ask, how did you arrive at that conclusion? And that will open up more for you as well. And then finally, this is where you come in, but you don't come in with a statement like, oh, Jesus is the Lord, you have to believe him. Because in the world that we are in, there are a lot of people who want to reason with you, first of all. In fact, Paul reasoned with them in the scripture. So do like, the third question is, have you ever considered? And then you make your point. Don't forget those three questions. They are very crucial. Just to repeat, what do you mean by that? How did you come to that conclusion? And then finally, have you ever considered? It's a powerful thing. You can say it in different forms, but make sure you get the point. All right, back to you.
Yeah, and then just to add to that, like when you're even asking the question, you minimize the impact of what you want to do. So you want to probably, at the end of the day, you want them to get the point that actually what they are thinking is not making sense, but you don't want to say it's not making sense. So you would say something like, I must have misunderstood you, but then you ask your question, you know, so that then makes them more prepared and then they go back to think about what they really want to say. Okay, so moving on from there because of time. The second skill is wisdom, an artful manner that makes our message clear and persuasive. And I think wisdom is super important. It's not enough to know what the message is. You need to know the time. You need to know the place. You need to know the words, how to say it, you know. And I think that a lot of us believers, we don't know how to say these things. We don't know how to really preach in a very persuasive manner. It's always a do or die, do or die. If you don't do this, you go to hell. Or no, that's not how to preach this message. And I really like that, you know, Colossians 4, verse 5 to 6. Can you please bring it up, please? Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 to 6. So live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Also, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, quickly. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it, right? So there's a time for it. There is a place for it. There are specific words for it. And we pray that God will give you wisdom to know how to do this. So let's move to the third skill, character. That one is a no-brainer, right? You cannot have knowledge and wisdom and then your character will not spoil everything. Some of us, is our character that is spoiling this message. You know, we are preaching something, but our lifestyle is saying something else. So by character, when you think about the work that you do, for example, in the workplace, how is your work perceived? If you're in school, how is your schoolwork? Do you give your all? Are you the kind of person that when they put you in a group, you will not do your work and you come and be preaching Jesus? You know, it doesn't add up. So please have excellent work. Just like God when God created heavens and the earth, when he created the light, when he created the moon, the sun, the stars, he looked at it and he said, this is good. So you also need to be able to take a step back and ask yourself, is the work I'm doing, is it good? Can people count on me? Can people bank on me? Am I a person of integrity? Do I gossip? Harbor bitterness and envy in my heart? So just set your heart and make sure that your character is not spoiling the good work that you really want to do, right? So that's what we have to say for this part. And now we're moving to the part four, which is where we then practice it as we prepare to round up. So how we bring everything together. I think the first thing in practicing this workplace evangelism is to get to know people on a personal level and to be genuinely interested in their personalities, genuinely interested in them. So yes, you probably want to evangelize and you want to, you know, talk about Jesus, but nobody is going to listen to Jesus if they know that you don't care about them. If you get what I mean, you know. And if you look at Jesus's example with the woman at the well, it was so interesting that Jesus was thirsty, and then she came, and then he used a very familiar topic to get her attention: drink water. You know, she came for water, and then he used that to stir a conversation in the right direction. And at the end of the day, you know, the outcome was that she went into the city and told people, come and see someone that told me everything I'd ever done. And then because of that, people knew about Jesus, you know. So I think we need to first get to know people on personal level, so their interests, find out what they like to do, you know, get to know them, ask them genuine questions and be present in the conversation. This is also something we need to learn, the art of skillful listening. When people are telling us about themselves, please remember the details so that, for example, you're having a conversation with someone and they're like, oh, you know, my dad was sick last week. When you're having the conversation the week after, ask about their father. And that is already so beautiful, because when they remember that, oh, you cared about me, they are more open to you, they are more vulnerable with you, right? Ernest, do you have anything you want to add there? Otherwise, yeah, to the next point.
So profound. And I think it's so important that you let me say it this way: remove filters. There's a tendency for people to want to have a different kind of life when they are outside of work versus when they're at work. So it's hard to, like, it's almost like they are living two different lives. There's the life where, oh, I'm a Christian, I go to church on Sunday, I come to work and nobody can tell. Don't be that person. Be that person that is the same on both sides. So for example, they ask you, how are you, what do you do this weekend? Don't need to form, just be transparent enough to say, oh, you know, I went to church, I had a great time. You know, what did you do? You know, find out and then ask questions, just like she's saying. When you're asking questions, I think it's such a good practice to specifically push for more. Like, God has a way of opening doors. And I, if I have the time, I'll share a testimony from my workplace on this topic. But I know there's a few more points to share. And I'm also seeing some hands up. What we can do, if you can type in the chat what you want to say, that'll be so that we can go through all the points real quick.
Yeah. Okay, Ernest, moving on. So the second thing that I wrote here is to prayerfully look for opportunities to share your faith and be alert, just like Philip was going on his way. And the Holy Spirit said to him, that's something for us. Be alert and be ready and be praying for the soil, for the ground to be fertile, you know, for the heart to be vulnerable enough for you to penetrate it. And it could, for example, it could be when someone is discouraged, you could offer a message of hope. Someone had a bad day, you could offer to pray for them. All right. I remember one of my colleagues that I started together with her, you know, and we became good friends. And then there was a day, you know, she got laid off, right, recently. And she was so vulnerable in that moment. She called me over the phone for almost an hour. She was just crying to me. And you know, and in that moment, like, my heart just went out to her. And I'm like, I really wish I could help you, but I can't. But there's someone that I know that can, you know, his name is Jesus. He's the one that can help you. How about I bring you to church next week, Sunday, you know? And we still haven't gone to church because we were supposed to go today, but I'm quarantined at the moment. But I will take her to church next week. And the interesting thing is she even reached out to me yesterday to be like, are we still going? And that's so beautiful, right? But that's because I already went a step further. I got to know her. And in that moment of her vulnerability, I put it, you know, and God helped me. So the third thing is to plant the seeds when the soil is fertile. And you will know. You will know when the time is right. If you're paying attention, if you're alert, you will know. And when the time is right, just share the love of Christ with them. You can offer to invite them to church or to bring them to a gathering of believers, you know, and it works. I tell you, it works, but only if you have done one, two, before three. You can't just go off to say, I will take you to church. It doesn't work that way, you know. And then, of course, the final one that I want to say is to continue to be a good person, a good colleague, a good friend, a good classmate, you know, even when they decline your offer. So if you offer to bring them to church and they say, no, thank you, it's okay. Still, you continue to do your good works. You know, you have done the work. You have planted the seed. Sometimes it's not that it will yield increase immediately. You know, I think there's a scripture that talks about Paul plants, Apollos waters, but it's God who gives the increase. You can only do your own work. And once you've done it, it's enough. You know, just do your own job and be there for them. And you would see that when the time is right, they might even be the one to come back to you and say, okay, I'm ready. I know you mentioned something a while back. Could we take a look at it? And yeah, so with that said, I just want to, again, recommend two books. I had mentioned the first one, Tactics, A Game Plan for Discussing Your Christian Convictions by Gregory Kuhl. It's a really great book. It's a book that I'm currently reading right now because I also want to do this thing. I want to talk to someone about Jesus and I want to know the right way to do it because there is a skill to doing this. The second book is Confronting Christianity, 12 Hard Questions for the World's Largest Religion by Rebecca McLaughlin. That's another great book, you know. And it really emphasizes so many questions that people have about Christianity and how you can answer it, how you can see it, and how to encourage someone who probably has left the faith and, you know, is struggling with issues, struggling. It's a great book. Yeah. So that said, I just want to say thank you so much, Ernest, for the opportunity and for supporting me here. And yes, God bless.
Thank you, Olade. I want to quickly add two more things. Someone should type in the chat those books. It's Tactics and then mm-hmm. Confronting Christianity. The two books, I've read both of them, and trust me, you won't be the same. She's the one that kind of made sure that I read the book Tactics. So you see, this family is really well knit. Like, people here will encourage you, and I get that encouragement every time. All right, I wanted to add 2 points because it's so important. We can't live here without discussing this. So I know that many of us, we're not like the most perfect people at work, right? Let's be real. Sometimes we have times where we just mess up. We don't do our work effectively, and that can mess up our witness at work. So if you're in that situation and you're not this most amazing, hardworking worker, because the Bible does say you should work with your heart as unto the Lord. So it's expecting excellence, but maybe you're not meeting that. You need to realize that we're not like, our witness does not depend on our perfection. It's a subtle thing that you need to be very careful about, because your witness is about Jesus Christ, who is perfection.
Mm-hmm.
So when people see you fail, they should understand that what you enjoy is the grace of God to take you out of that failure towards perfection.
Mm-hmm.
So because most people tend to see you as, oh, you're a religious person, and so they're expecting you to be perfect. So when you fail, it's almost like, you see all these Christians. But when you are able to go to someone, like maybe you offended someone at work, you spoke loudly, you're not supposed to speak harshly, but you did, go back and say, oh, I just want to take some time to say I'm really sorry. I didn't represent Christ well. This is not it was a moment of frailty, and I apologize. Do you know that would be a powerful witness, that who is this person that is humble enough to come and tell me sorry, for raising their voice at me? So I mean, if someone that I really respect says this, he says, we might be the worst players, but God will still win the championship with us. I love that so much. Like, the point is, you are aiming for perfection. You might not be there right now, but let people see that what you have is not an invitation to religion. Rather, it's an invitation to a relationship with a real
Christ
that will work on your heart and bring you to that place conform to his son. Yeah. So don't be afraid when it comes to evangelism. Be yourself. Mm-hmm. All right. Let people know that it's a real life that you have. All right. Let me hear
that's
from
so good.
Real quick. Thank you. Ife, real quick.
That's the balance.
Mm-hmm.
It's good.
Yeah. So I just want to say thank you guys, both of you, Olalade and Ernest, for like sharing. I really enjoyed this topic and it helped me remember something that I did a few weeks ago, like an evangelism that I did. So I was coming back from school back to my apartment and I was hungry. It was evening. So I was like, let me go and get dinner. And my apartment complex has a restaurant like on the first floor. So I went inside. I've been to the restaurant before. Then the waiter who was at the front desk was a very, very young girl, you know. And she had this really, really interesting journal. Like, so usually waiters have notepads where they take their people's orders. But I noticed that she was taking everybody's order in her personal journal. I could just tell that was like her private diary. You know, so I gave her my order. Then I struck up a conversation with her. And obviously, I now was able to kind of finesse my way. I'm like, you know, bring up the idea of religion and learn about her background. So, you know, she told me she's finishing high school. She's originally South American, but she didn't grow up in a religious environment. So then from there, I was not like, you know, have you ever read the gospel? Have you read the Bible? She said that she's read the Bible in bits and pieces, but she kind of like values, you know, how those people are like, oh, I value all religions. There's truth. They all have the same truth, all that stuff. So I was like, okay, no problem. Then obviously my food came. I was about to go and I was like, you know, I enjoyed talking with you. I don't know if we're going to meet again, but it was great getting to know you. I mentioned her name and I was like, but I also want to ask, could you do me a favor? And, you know, obviously we may not meet, so this is more for you than it is for me. I asked her if she had a Bible and said that there's a Bible in her home, which she hasn't opened in years.
Hmm.
I was like, okay, go through the gospel, specifically go through the gospel of John. You know, I see you take a lot of notes. Just take down whatever sticks out to you in the gospel of John and think over them. That was it. I didn't tell her to, you know, oh, go find a church, read the gospel. I just told her, just read the gospel as if you're just studying a topic, take down notes, whatever sticks out to you, do further research on it. So basically, why am I bringing up this example? I think, and it's obviously that was her workplace since she was working in that restaurant. I think one thing we can do when we're evangelizing to people in our office or wherever, we can let them know that at the end of the day, you have nothing to lose researching Christianity. You actually have nothing to lose. Because worst case scenario for me, you'd be like, you know, I went through the Christian faith, I did my investigation, but I still don't believe it. Fine, you know, your life remains the same. Mm. But if you go through the Christian faith and you're like, oh, I think this thing is true, it's still a win-win because now you get to know who God is in the person of Jesus Christ. So I kind of put it out, I was like, you know, at the end of the day, it's not a lose for you. Either you remain as you are, which is like, you know, you value your religions, or you're about to make the best decision of your life that you
can
find that this thing is actually true. It reminds me of the movie we watched a few weeks ago, The Case for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The guy did the same thing. He was researching it so much that eventually people in his office started to know that you're looking into Christianity. So I think that's a good approach that we can try and adopt more. Just let them know that you have nothing to lose. Just look into it, you know, think over it. At least give it a chance. Don't just rule it out because the whole world is saying that, Christianity is a fraud, religion is not true. Just wanted to bring up that example.
Thank you. That was so good, Ife. So good. Victoria said something I learned at a camp meeting is that when you approach people, resist the urge to talk about Christianity or use the word Christianity so much, but focus on the person of Jesus because people may be triggered by the word Christianity. That's true.
That's very important. Very. Tasia has a hand up. Let's hear her real quick.
Okay.
Yes. Hello. I hope all is well. I really enjoyed the topic of conversation. A word that kept popping up when you were speaking is humility. How we still have to be transparent when sharing the gospel. We aren't above the person who is a non-believer or just doesn't think, you know, we're not above them, so who are we to condemn them? So humility is big, and something that I was reflecting on when you were speaking as well. God is so beautiful that we are able to use our past lives as a point of reference. So when I was in college, I was very in the world. I was consuming alcohol. I was going to parties, and maybe I have a coworker who's also living that life currently, so I could also go back to that point of my life and say, hey, it doesn't always have to be like this. I once was that person as well, and I have came so far with the love and the mercies and the grace of God. So humility is just a good thing that we all should have. So thank you so much for this discussion.
Yeah. So good. Yeah. And actually relating to relatability, like that people can relate with you, that you're not placing yourself on a pedestal. That's so good. So good. Yeah. Thank you, Tasia. Tasia.
Tasia, yeah. All right. There's still one more hand because we have a bunch of announcements. Let me quickly just do this. I'll make sure that you speak. All right. I want you guys to unmute yourselves and appreciate Ololade right now for that amazing teaching.
Thank you, Ololade.
God bless you. Thank you so much.
Yeah, she put in a lot of work. And we appreciate you. Thank you for your sacrifice and all the things you do for us in BMG. All right, thank you, everybody. I think we're out of time. Please, we're going to try to get better moving forward. I know we've been back to back now. We've been spending like another extra few minutes after the time. So we're going to fix that. We apologize. Let's just pray and then we'll be out of here. Oh, thank you, Father. We love you so much for helping us through the session. We commit to doing your will, even when it doesn't feel comfortable, or when it doesn't seem like the thing we want to do naturally. We want to see that work that you're doing in our hearts to transform us, to draw us more to conformity to your image. And conforming to your image means doing what matters to you. And clearly what matters to you is our hearts being won over to you, sold out for you, saved, redeemed, delivered. And Lord, we are emissaries of this message. We will do what you've called us to do, which is to preach boldly, without restraint, until we see the glory of God all over the world as the waters cover the sea, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for everyone right now. The week is blessed. You will experience favor like never before. More testimonies are coming your way. There is direction for you. There is clarity for you in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that everything you have waited for, you begin to see. In your spiritual life, in your devotion, things are rekindled. Oh, a desire for the things of God is rekindled in you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Hey there. So we've come to the end of this teaching session, and we hope it was for you a teaching and an enlightening moment. We have so many other topics on our podcast that range from spiritual gifts to charisma to interpreting the Bible well and so many others. If you'd like to listen to any one of them, just look through our podcast catalog and find the topic that you'd love to learn. If you'd like to join us Sunday live on MixLR or on Zoom, all you need to do is go to our website, which is bit.ly/BMGLive4. That's the number 4. Or you can look in the description and you will find the link to the website there. We hope you have a blessed week and continue to grow and progress with joy in your faith.